Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice and know your presence amongst us today, that we are free in Christ and free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Visitors to Australia are puzzled by many things that we seem to take for granted. Our love for Vegemite is one. Tim Tams is certainly another. Well, that's a little easier to understand. One of the most puzzling things, perhaps, is how nonchalant Australians are about the large array of deadly creatures that lurk everywhere, just waiting to kill us. Perhaps the casual visitor is also puzzled by how Australians talk about religion, or perhaps the lack of talk. For many Australians, faith is a deeply private thing. That is, until our Facebook feeds explode and the nightly news seems to melt about stories concerning celebrity football players and whatever they have posted to Instagram. That a football player could ignite such a debate about religious freedom in our country is perhaps most puzzling of all. Now, in the midst of a rugby scrum, it's certainly easy to lose sight of the ball. But I think Paul's words today help us to see the most important dimensions of what it means to be free. Namely, the foundation of our freedom and the purpose of our freedom. So this morning, I'd like to hear Paul's call for us to live free in Christ, afresh, so that the Spirit of God might be at work in his people once again. In the ancient world, there was, of course, no clearer distinction than that between free and slave. We explored a bit of this last week. To be free was to be treated with dignity. It was to have a future. It was the opportunity to have a family and to reap the benefits of your work. But to be a slave, well, that meant you had all the status and value of a donkey or a cow. You existed simply for the benefit of your owner, to be worked or displayed in whatever way they saw fit. You could literally be beaten or raped or move from one place to another. Indeed, one distinguished historian and senator, Cato the Elder, suggested that wise masters should get rid of their old and sickly slaves just as they would dispose of any worn-out oxen or poorly sheep. It's no wonder then that Paul declares this: the Messiah has set us free so that we can enjoy freedom. So stand firm, therefore, and don't get yourselves tied down by the chains of slavery. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, draws our attention to the foundation of our freedom. That foundation is not political in nature, it's spiritual. We are free in Christ. We are free because of what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished for us. So what did Paul mean by this? And what kind of slavery does he wish for us to avoid? It's so easy for us to view Paul's call for freedom and this warning about slavery through the lens of our current debate. To simply focus or believe that Paul's words are political in nature, that our religious freedom can only be free when it is unconstrained by government rules and regulations. If we look at it this way, it's not surprising that many Christians contend that they should not only have the freedom of conscience to follow their own beliefs, but these beliefs should never be challenged by anyone. that Christians should not only have the freedom to believe what they believe, but the ability to question and denigrate the beliefs of others. That Christians should have the freedom of expression or the ability to post about anything on the internet at any time. That we should all have the freedom to meet when and wherever we want, and the freedom to teach our beliefs to others, whether they want it or not. But I think this is to miss the foundation of our freedom. For it is the life and death and resurrection of Christ that makes us free. Many slaves in the American South once had an old spiritual called Free at Last. And for them, it conveyed something of what being spiritually free meant. For in that world, amongst people unable to escape the grip of slavery, there was only one kind of freedom to look forward to. You can hear it in the first verse of that song, which says, it goes a bit like this. Way down yonder in the graveyard walk, I thank God I'm free at last. Me and my Jesus going to meet and talk, I thank God I'm free at last. The slaves believed that the only freedom that they could look forward to was freedom in life after death. But our foundation of freedom isn't simply the future that we look to beyond death. No, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is meant to change life in this world. Our freedom in Christ is won because of Christ's self-giving. It opens up for us a new citizenship in this world that cannot be contained by the circumstances of our life. To understand the depth of this freedom, we need to grasp the purpose for which Christ has set us free. When most people think about the purpose of freedom, they invariably believe that to be free is to be free from others. That freedom is the ability to do and say and believe and act in ways that we want without any constraint or consequences at all. There is a name for that kind of unconstrained freedom. It's tyranny. In Paul's world, the kind of unconstrained freedom that was enjoyed by a few rested on the reality of slavery, that the thoughts and feelings and hopes and dreams of others simply didn't matter. Slaveholders would no more listen to a slave than they would seek the opinions from a donkey. Paul knew what a world of unconstrained freedom looked like. And he saw it expressed clearly in the symposium that would be celebrated by those who were rich and powerful. A symposium in the ancient world was that part of an evening where, once the banquet was done, the host would invite his most honored guests to retire to a private setting, where there would be drinking and dancing and conversation, usually about political matters. So it's no wonder that Paul begins to call this out for what it is. He draws attention to what would happen in those settings. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. Paul calls out these behaviors of the rich and powerful, not simply because they were excessive and gratuitous. He calls them out because they were predatory. He calls them out because the underlying pattern was one of domination. He calls them out because these behaviours imprisoned everyone. For by using and abusing others, it undoes the work of Christ to heal and to restore the world. I know as Christians, it's easy for us to distance ourselves from this list of Paul, to point the finger outward and to see that that's what everybody else does out there. It's so easy to focus on the first part and the last part that we miss what goes on within our own Christian communities. That somehow we give ourselves a free pass for being argumentative and acrimonious and callous towards the needs of others. For me, this came into crystal clear clarity when a friend, an American friend, posted a story about a car dealership in Alabama. As dealers over there do, they have giveaways for the 4th of July. And this story highlighted in symbolic form what Christianity has become for so many. What symbols were they giving away in Alabama? Symbols of freedom. The Bible. The flag. And of course, a 12-gauge shotgun. You know, I can't begin to fathom what a child of slaves living in the shadow of Jim Crow would make of these symbols of freedom. The purpose of the hard-won freedom that Christ has won for us is not that our desire for domination gets to run wild, but that we get to become the kinds of citizens, the kinds of people who are committed to helping the kingdom of God grow in this world. To put another way, as Paul does, God sets us free from the power of sin so that we might love one another. The outcomes of a Christ-like life are equally clear and evident, aren't they? It's a life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if our Christian life isn't characterized by these things, then is our life truly Christian at all? True freedom means making room for God and for others so that they might have the opportunity to grow into the kind of people that God created them to be. It's for this reason that Paul calls Christians to live by the Spirit, to live in light and in view and in power of God's presence. Life becomes rich and meaningful when Christians allow others to exercise their conscience, to believe and express their values, to assemble and teach what they need to teach. This life, which gives space to others, has a name too. It's called tolerance. Tolerance matters because people can only grow into all they can be when they are allowed to be free. This kind of freedom changes the world, and Paul knew what freedom could do. There is no law against such things, he proclaims. There is no law that can take away a Christian's capacity to bless another person. No parliament can ever stop you from being kind and compassionate. No police force can undo the work of Christ within you. By dying and being raised, Christ destroyed the power of dominion and opened up for us a new and a different way. That the Spirit of God can work within us to see the kingdom of God grow around us. That's why he calls us to live in the Spirit. Perhaps the greatest puzzle in Australia isn't this fight over religious freedom. Perhaps the greatest puzzle is that the church in this country seems to be afraid of so much, that it seems to want unconstrained freedom for itself. Has the church forgotten that we are made free in Christ to love our neighbours as ourselves? The purpose of our freedom is that we might become citizens of heaven here on earth, people who are deeply committed to see things like love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and generosity, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, to see these things flourish in our world. Perhaps the greatest puzzle is that we have to discover just how free we are in Christ. To discover this and grasp it and practice it. For when we know that we are free in Christ, my friends, that's when the world really begins to change. Amen.